Hey, I appreciate you in the last year and your leadership here. You have been really a gift of God, shaping the narrative, getting us focused and clear about who we are and what we're about. Thank you for this last year.
It's been a privilege. The question on the table, and you can take this and run with it however you want, but as you've been reflecting, right? You've been reflecting in these days. Tuesday, it was a glorious day in the prayer room. And what are the things that in your heart and perspective you think, okay, God, what's next?
I'm going to share for a few minutes, then we're going to have lunch. Then after lunch, we're going to have a little discussion at the table. Then after that, we're going to talk about what's happening in the convergence in our community and some. We're going to talk about a few other areas, and then we're going to offer our sacred trust to the Lord at the very end. So that's kind of the overview of where we're going the next couple hours. Excuse me. I am really encouraged. I want to talk about the word narrative, and we all know what that word means. It's the storyline. God has a narrative for a story for every one of you, a personal and family story, but he also has a corporate body of Christ narrative that you're a part of, everybody in this room. And together as a spiritual family, we are a part of a narrative together. There is a story. And it's very important to know that in the scripture, the call to remember is one of the most repeated exhortations in the Bible. Remember, remember, remember. Because when we forget the narrative, we let go of important things. When we forget the narrative, some of the sacrifices and the rigor in today do not make sense when we forget the narrative. He says, remember, remember, remember. And here at this 20th year time, it's a good time to pause and remember. Of course, we do a little bit of this at every staff meeting. I'm going to go back and recall a little bit of what I said in February at our last staff meeting, just ever so brief, to set the context to what's going to be happening in 2020. I'll just tell you, just in one sentence, that we're going to be going to Arrowhead Stadium in possibly October, could be September 2020, with a big event that's a national and international event. That's kind of where I'm going to take this. This is a brand new development that only became official and clear this Tuesday. It was on May 7th when they sent me the email and said, it's clear, we're all on. I looked at it, said, May 7th, would you join us at Arrowhead Stadium? I went, whatever. I didn't really say whatever. I tried to say what Dean just said. Yes, Lord, this is that. Well, let's go back and set some of the storyline to remember, because this is why I went, oh, Lord, because I know the story quite a bit. I mean, some of the story I forget. It's the summer of, it's actually July 1984, ever so brief. Bob Jones, our church is in Overland Park. Bob Jones has what he would call one of the two or three most significant supernatural encounters of his life. July 1984, our church is in Overland Park. He sees himself on the intersection of Grandview Road and Blue Ridge, that intersection right there, 50 yards from this building. He goes, I was at Grandview Road and Blue Ridge. Where is that? Is that like in Arkansas? Where is that anyway? Well, he was from Arkansas, so that's what I asked. And he goes, and God is going to have us at that intersection someday. I didn't even know where it was. And we're going to be on a procession to Arrowhead Stadium. Now, as you know, if you take Blue Ridge right here straight, you never turn, you end up at Arrowhead Stadium. I didn't know that. I don't even know if Bob knew that. And so I said, okay, it's a dramatic story. 20 big details that would take 30 minutes to tell. I love that story, but that's all I'm going to save it right now. Okay, we're going to Grandview Road and Blue Ridge someday for some reason. Okay, that doesn't mean a lot to me, but the supernatural encounter, and then I had a heavenly encounter related to it, so this is a really big thing, but that intersection didn't make much sense. Fast forward about 9 months. It's February 1985. A young prophetic guy named Augustine came in our midst, and he said, on June 1st, in 4 months, the Lord will give you a new building, and it will be at a strategic, divinely appointed location. Okay, it's in 4 months. I remember after the meeting, I said, we're still in Overland Park. I go, Augustine, don't give a date like June 1st. Just say, in the next season, be a little bit more cautious, a little bit more nuanced. He goes, the Lord said, by June 1st. Well, June 1st, 4 months go by, and two men came and handed me the keys to this building on June 1st. I couldn't believe it. I walk in. I went, really? This is the building? It's kind of the emotion I had when the Lord said, I'm giving you a building to start IHOP, and it's the trailer. I went, oh, is this the building? Thank you, Lord. I appreciate the building. I looked here, and a lot of our group in Overland Park, they were not excited about this building at all. The location or the size of the lobby or the two stalls in the men's room and the two in the women's, that was it. Half the size of the parking lot back in that day, and they no air condition for the summer of 1985. No air condition. Every 2 to 3 weeks, somebody fainted from heat because it was 100 degrees outside. Our Overland Park congregation did not appreciate the location or the building. We walked in. On that wall, we kept it there for years. There was a big rainbow right there. I mean, the size of the entire wall, like, 100 feet, whatever that is. Big rainbow with a dove, and it said Miracle Sports Complex. This was a soccer field. And it was a couple Christian men that bought it to witness to people, so it's Miracle Sports Complex. And I said, well, good name. I like Noah's Ark and the dove and the, you know, we painted over it. But anyway, we did like it for a few years. Well, it's the summer of 84 again when Bob has that encounter. I'm on my way to Anaheim, California. And remember, I stop at that McDonald's, that classy restaurant at the California, Arizona state line. And Augustine's telling me about this guy named Paul Kane. Paul Kane, this guy, he says he has an anointing, a prophetic ministry, far different and quite dramatic, even more than Bob Jones. I said, I don't think so. So we pull over at the McDonald's on our way to Anaheim to my first John Wimber conference. And I'm standing in the line saying, tell me more about this Paul Kane guy. And the guy in front of me, I told the story in February, turns around, said, did you just say Paul Kane, the healing evangelist? I go, yeah, why? He goes, I worked for him. I worked for him for this last number of years. And he gives me his card. He goes, he would love to meet you. And so I ended up taking that card. It felt so important to me. I took that card and I threw it away. And I said, no, because I said, this is too important. I said, this is a sovereign appointment. I didn't meet Paul Kane. And so 3 years go by. 3 years go by. We're in this building. We got an air condition by then. We still got the rainbow and the dove there, you know, the Miracle Sports Complex. And we got our orange chairs, our precious orange chairs. And this was all AstroTurf for about 10 or 12 years, AstroTurf, because it was a soccer field. And again, it wasn't really seeker-friendly-ish, but anyway. But the Lord called us to this place. 3 years after this time in the summer of 84, the man in the restaurant says, or McDonald's, whatever, says, Paul Kane. And I said, okay. 3 years later, now it's 1987. Our team, about 10 or 15 of us, some number like that, we go on a 21-day fast. And in that 21-day fast, we based it on Joel chapter 2, you know, cry out with fasting and prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And 21 days later, we met our whole pastoral team, the 10 or 15, 20 of us, the itinerants. We met every morning, noon, and night. I mean, 6 hours a day. It was a water fast. Most of the people we were so wrung out and exhausted. And we said, Lord, the next day, I go to Alabama right after the fast. I'm weary, just kind of wrung out. I go to this gathering of 50 people. And this man turns around and shakes my hand. He goes, my name is Paul Kane. And I am shocked. And I go, Paul Kane, the healing evangelist? And he goes, yeah, how do you know my name? Well, he did not know 3 years earlier, I heard the stories about him. And he did not know that the last 3 weeks, we've been praying and fasting for an increase of the prophetic. And here walks this man out of nowhere into our life named Paul Kane. And so he comes right away to visit us. The reason I'm telling the story, because when he visits us, I pull into the parking lot, and he looks, he goes, stop. He goes, oh my goodness. He goes, you don't know me, so you don't know. This is only a week or two after I met him. You don't know how significant what is happening is. I said, no, well, you know, it's kind of not very impressive building, but what's significant? He goes, I see an open vision, Joel's army in training right here at this intersection, and the Lord's going to bring this company of people to the stadium, and it's going to be with signs and wonders. And we're right here on this intersection here. We're here now. Remember, in 84, Bob Jones said we'd be on that intersection. In 85, June 1st, we end up on the intersection. No air condition, but we're on the intersection. 3 years later, Paul Kane's first visit, he goes, I see Joel's army in training. We had just finished a 21-day fast based on Joel 2, praying for the outpouring of the Spirit. And he goes, and you're going to end up in Arrowhead Stadium. Now, I told all of that story a bit more detail in February. And I mentioned that I had not talked about Paul Kane for 15 years. And the reason I had not talked about Paul Kane for 15 years was because of the stumbling that took place in his life. I mean, I embraced him and the Lord's mercy was on him, but I didn't want a 21-year-old to get in a funny relationship. Anyway, I don't want to go into that, but I just didn't want to talk about him. But his funeral was last February, right a couple of days after our staff meeting, so I felt the release. I said, I'm going to tell the Paul Kane story because I'm doing his funeral, and the story's all on me. And I was very tenderized by Paul Kane's ministry to us and his friendship and many, many things and wonderful things. And there were some negatives, but a lot more wonderful than negative. So 15 years later, I haven't told his story. So February, first time that I mentioned it to my knowledge in the last 15 years. And I mean, I tell it with, and I'm so moved and I'm so touched. Well, what had happened just a few weeks or days before, I guess, was Andy Bird and Lou Engel and a whole company of people hosted the Send in Orlando. And most of you are aware of it, and it was a commitment to send 200,000 missionaries to the nations. And so this Send in Orlando at the stadium, 70,000 is the reported number, showed up, and it was an amazing thing. So I'm back at our staff meeting. The Send Orlando was just a few days or a week or two before. I can't remember exactly, but it just had happened. So I come tell the Paul Kane story here, and I get an email from Andy Bird. And Andy says, the Send is over in Orlando, and as far as we know, it's a one-time deal. But he goes, oddly enough, someone in the leadership of Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City called us and said, would you consider having the Send in Kansas City and Arrowhead? I mean, this is in a 24-hour time frame of me telling the story of Paul Kane. Joel's army in training. We're at this intersection on our way to Arrowhead Stadium. I read that. I go, this is truly a remarkable reality. Well, on Monday, Andy and a handful of them came and said, we are on the verge of deciding. We haven't decided yet 100%. We want to finalize our decision to go to Arrowhead to have a second Send based on your response and IHOP's response and Lou Engel. And if you two are in unity, our entire Send team, we're on the verge, but we want to hear from you first. Then we're going to finalize it. So we had a meeting with them Monday. They convened Monday night, you know, on you know, the Skype phone calls, whatever, across the nation. And they determined, so I get an email Tuesday morning, yes, we are officially coming to Arrowhead Stadium. Again, it's May 7th. We are coming to Arrowhead Stadium, our 20th anniversary. I said, Lord, we're not organizing it. It's not our event, but we're fully engaged in it with them. And so just kind of seemingly out of nowhere. Now, on top of all of this, I want to talk about this strange secondary scenario with a very dear friend of mine named Don Stedman. Don, come on up here. I just want you to welcome Don. You don't know him yet. Some of you do. Grab that microphone. I'm going to have you share in a minute. No, you can't have my microphone. Don, now, I'm going to tell it, and then you correct it as I tell it wrong. So, Andy invites Don to the meeting on Monday just to see if we're really going to do this. Don was the executive pastor of the church here at Metro for many years. So he's one of my dearest friends and the executive pastor of the church. Currently, he's the missions pastor of a large movement in Texas. So Andy, talking about the Send and missionaries, meets Don and sees him as a guy who's leading the missions ministry of a big movement in Texas, and they're talking missions. And so Andy says to Don, hey, Just let me, I'm sure it's confidential this time. We're thinking about Arrowhead Stadium. Do you know anything about Arrowhead or something, something? Don asked them, do you know me? And he goes, no, no, you're the missions guy. Don's father was the primary leader over the Chiefs and Arrowhead for many, many years. And Don ran the stadium for a number of years before he became our second executive pastor. He goes, you don't know me. No, he goes, you're asking me what I think about Arrowhead. He didn't say this, but he could have. I know all the mechanics of Arrowhead. Are you kidding me? He won a reward once, and you can't tell me you did because I know you did, of running the best stadium in the NFL years ago for one season. And so he knows Arrowhead. And so Andy is with him in a Starbucks in Asia talking, and he goes, I know Arrowhead Stadium, and I know Mike Bickle. We're really good friends. And he goes, are you, what? How did this happen? How do you meet in Starbucks in Asia? See, the Lord's in that Starbucks thing, that coffee thing. But how? Sort of. Not always, but sort of. How do you meet in Starbucks and talk about Arrowhead? Now, 60 more seconds. I'm going to ask you to tell your story. And then Dave Slacker, wherever you're at, I want you to just jump in. You've been so stirred up the last 4 or 5 days. He's over there just doing this. With a smile and tears. And I'm going, okay, what's going on in there? So, Don, his father, and Don, his family, are household names in Kansas City because of their leadership over the Chiefs for many, many years. I mean, for decades. And they're a very, very prominent family in the Kansas City area. So when I moved here in 1983, I actually knew him from the 70s from the Presbyterian youth group. He grew up Baptist, but we were in the same youth group at the Presbyterian church. He's 17, I'm 18 years old, 16, those ages. We interact. We have a brief knowledge of each other from those early days. And so I come to Kansas City in 83. And I know Don a little bit from those early days, the Colonial Presbyterian days. And Don's a good, faithful, Word of God, lead your neighbor to the Lord Baptist. And so we have Bob Jones and a few others in our church. And so Don wants to come and be a part because we have this friendship and it's a young adult church. We grow to about 500 people overnight in about 5 months. And he's a young adult and he comes to the service and, I'm just desperating myself. They did some weird things back then. Oh, well, thank you, Don. It was my friends?
Yeah.
Okay. And so Don comes and says, hey, he goes, if you want to hear a sermon, you go to this kind of church. If you need a miracle, go to the Charismatics. He goes, we just got a report that my wife, she's pregnant. Our baby, Amy, who, you know, is in the womb, has this terrible disease. Can you pray for us? And so he comes in, just so happens, Bob Jones and Augustine and a few others, they're in my office. I go, yeah, we go right now. They lay hands on him. The fire of God comes on him. There's a dramatic miracle. And I want him to tell a little bit of the story that happens to their daughter. She's born completely well. And I mean, it was a terrible diagnosis. The entire Chiefs organization hear it. The first public testified miracle in our history is a leader of the Chiefs organization, and it comes out of that office, and they all hear about it. And the storyline is we're going to be at this intersection, and we're going to go to Arrowhead, and there's going to be miracles. And the Lord was giving us hints all the way along. So after a few years, Don resigned his role at the Chiefs, and he came and became my executive pastor. I still say you did it for the money, Don.
I did it, yeah.
Yeah, for the money. Okay. Absolutely. Tell us a little bit. Yeah. 1983, right. You walk in. You need the miracle. Just give us a minute. Wait a second. I just love you, man.
Thank you. Love you too, Mike. Yeah, one story you may not know is that when this was the Miracle Sports Complex, Julie and I, my wife and I, sang and dedicated it.
I did know that because he's a worship leader too. He sang and dedicated this building
right
back
over
in
that corner.
70s.
Everybody sitting in the bleachers. Back then we had the walls for hockey, so you could.
It was
actually,
hockey and soccer.
Yeah, yeah. You could actually.
You dedicated it because him and his wife are singers and worship leaders.
Yeah, my wife more than.
Well, kind of like Alan Hood worship leader.
Yeah, exactly.
You know.
Yeah.
Well, and he was the executive pastor when Kirk and Alan and Ed were under his leadership back at Metro. So this is your team here.
They're amazing guys.
You guys love Don Steadman?
Love you guys too.
Yeah, you know, we when you're working, and we were believers, my wife and I, strong believers, good evangelical believers in the early 80s. But we had this situation come up with a pregnancy. And when you need a miracle, it's amazing how your theology changes, doesn't it, a little bit? So how the and we actually called and had a friend call Mike and say, would you pray for us, thinking he would put us on a prayer list or something like you do in the evangelical churches, right? And Mike said, come on over, and we want to pray for you before a midweek service.
Oh,
we had him on Tuesday night.
Tuesday night midweek. Yeah. I forgot that, yeah.
So we'll meet at 6:30 with a 7 o'clock service.
I forgot that part.
So we get in this room, and there's two chairs. And you know, we had come to church on Sunday. I don't know if you remember this. The time before.
The week before.
Yeah.
You only been
Sunday
there once
before.
Or twice?
Yeah. And I remember leaving that service. There it is.
No, that's here. Yeah, that's building.
Here. That's the Miracle Sports Complex.
We had that rainbow for, what, 10 or 15 years?
Yeah.
Are you the one that painted over
it? No, somebody stole
it. Wait, did you paint over it? You were the executive pastor?
Yeah, but
I want my rainbow back.
Yeah. You put it right up there,
Mike. Isaac, get me my rainbow back. Ain't gonna happen.
Go ahead.
No, that's good. Look at those chairs. Do you remember those chairs?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, Mike.
We had those orange chairs for, what, 10, 12 years in here, AstroTurf. It was homey.
But you bought those chairs for like $3 a piece,
No,
you?
$1 a piece. I bought 1,000 chairs, $1 a piece.
I think you're the only one feeling the nostalgia right now, so you know.
It was a home feeling. I met the guy at Western Sizzler, and I bought him for $1.
We believe it.
Go ahead, Don.
You get what you pay for.
What on that? What? You got to turn that on. You can't have my microphone, no.
This and so many other great photos are in the videos we're releasing.
Wow.
You got to go check it out.
Okay.
Just stay up here, Dean. Yeah. Yeah.
So anyway, Sunday before, we'd come to church, and I remember leaving the church, and I said, I said to my wife, I love Mike's teaching. I like the worship. He said those, but this old guy in overalls had gotten up on the microphone.
He wore overalls all the time.
And I said, they just didn't let those insecure guys get up on the microphone, I think I could like the church. That was my understanding.
Well, let me say this, one quick thing. Bob Jones's first time ever, we did the 21-day fast. Nobody knew him. It's just 3 or 4 of us in the back room or 10. The church did not know him. And so after the 21-day fast in May, now it's the summer of 83, Bob comes up, first time you were probably there, takes the microphone. Nobody knows him. I'm thinking, oh, no, that guy is on the microphone. He grabs it on the floor, and he sings a prophetic word. And he says, the geese, because the geese to him are the intercessors, because they honk ahead of time of what's coming. And the geese form an arrowhead. They do. And he got up, horrible singer. I mean, horrible. And he sang the prophecy. He goes, the geese are coming. The geese are coming. He goes, honk, honk. And Don goes, I don't really think this is the place for us and to bring all my friends from the Chiefs to this congregation. But it is. They do make an arrowhead,
yeah,
and they are
true.
Intercessors. Yeah, no, and it ends up he was right and we were wrong.
And I
asked Bob, don't ever do that again. Never, ever do that again.
But he did.
He did do it again.
Yeah,
you're right.
Yeah.
That's a story for another day. I wrote a book on it, but that's for...
Just to say this about my wife and I fell in love with Bob Jones, and
unbelievable.
He was such a father to so many of us here. So grateful for that man. Anyway, so we've been there on Sunday. We've seen the insecure guy on the microphone. We come Tuesday night for our deal, and Mike has these two guys that he says, these guys are prophets. He used to say that before he got cured of that.
About the 12-month mark, I shifted to prophetic instead of being prophets.
Yeah, right.
Good terminology shift.
And it was Bob Jones and Augustine. And
they don't really know Augustine, but that's the guy I was with telling me about Paul Kane in the McDonald's at the state line.
Hey, I'm sorry. I've never done this before.
Never.
No, for real. I've never done what I'm about to do. I've never done. I'm back. I can't take it. Can we turn off that clock? I've never asked for this in my life. I feel like we're in a hurry, and I want to pause. I've never heard you talk so fast in years. You said more in 15 minutes than you've said in 15 years in that 15 minutes. I am just back there. I'm dying that we're a slave to a schedule, and we're in a divine moment.
He's telling me I'm talking fast.
I'm
talking fast.
If I'm telling you you're talking fast...
That would be like one of my sisters telling me I'm talking fast.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yes, thus saith the Lord. Let's, can we just slow down a second? Can we pause? As a people, as a family, we're in a divine moment before the Lord. I feel like we're in another chapter of the prophetic history right now. As a people, I feel like God is in our midst. I feel like God is moving on our behalf in a way I haven't seen. It's not like anything I've seen in the last 17, 18 years that I've been here. And I feel like we're in such a hurry to say it. I just want to pause. No, I'm not joking. That clock's still going.
Why don't we keep the clock on, but us not look?
No, keep the. We have the clock.
No, you do this. Just talk. I'll hold it for you.
No, I just feel like you're in a hurry. What you said was such a big deal. Andy Bird is meeting Don Steadman in Penang, Asia, about Arrowhead Stadium.
And not knowing he was over the stadium.
That's a giant point. That's happening right now. Like, what I want us to feel is that the Lord either brought you here or kept you here for right now. For real. Some of you just are joining staff. Some of you are new to the family. And some of you have stayed with it. And I believe you've stayed with it for right now. The things that are unfolding right now for this family as God is moving it's bizarre. Oh, thank you. Whoever did that, I love you. Thank you. Thank you. No, for real. We can take a moment.
Keep going.
I feel like you're not gonna, but you could say that entire 15 minutes again. Arrowhead Stadium. The Mississippi River right now is in a flood stage of proportions related to economic crisis. The Lord told us we would go from 500 to 5,000 and the Mississippi would be a sign. And
when was in a crisis, yeah.
And right now, there are billions of dollars of damage related to the Mississippi flood that's happening right now. There's been nothing like it in American history related to the magnitude of what's happening. Farmland has been lost that will never be recovered.
They're calling it the greatest agricultural crisis in America's history. It's a three-year pattern. And Bob Jones heard an angel 36 years ago that said, when the Mississippi crisis happens, that's the essence, you'll go from 500 to 5,000. That's what he's tapping into, that narrative from 36 years ago.
Mississippi's in flood stage. We're going to Arrowhead. Tuesday's prayer meeting had a life on it that was unbelievable. God is in our midst. The narrative about this ministry is changing before our eyes. What they're saying about us out there, the Lord is shifting the conversation. We're sitting back. We're not doing a thing. We stop doing events. Events happen for us. We stop talking about ourselves. The nation starts talking about us. Even people that were angry about us are thankful for us. The conversation is changing.
Not all of them, but go ahead.
But they will. No, they will. No,
but
you
won't. No, it is true. We've met a few folks recently who were very adversarial, and they've come and asked for repentance and said, the Lord told us this is our family, and we're asking you to receive us again. We're going, this is in the last week or two. A couple of these things have happened. We're going, where did that come from?
It's unbelievable what the Lord is doing. And if we're in a hurry here, I want to stop and pause and be awestruck at God in our midst. This is his movement, his ministry, his thing. We get to be on the front row of something unfolding that we've been praying for. We've been for, you know, a few years. The Lord's been unfolding for 36 years, and it's starting to unfold now in a way that I haven't seen since I've been here. And so
for 18 years.
I was back there with Dean going, I can't take it. I can't take the schedule pressure. And we're standing in the middle of, as a people, one of the greatest stories I've ever been in the middle of, and we're in a hurry to tell it. I'm so sorry. I interrupted you to do it. I did. I interrupted Don Steadman. Who does that?
Lots of people.
They shouldn't. They shouldn't. It's completely not good. But I just wanted to give some space here and stop and just look at what God is doing and be in awe.
Everybody,
together.
Everyone do this.
Thank you.
Wait, stay up here. Stay up here, Dave.
I'll just be right over here.
Hi, Don. How are you?
I'm much better.
Hi, Phil. I,
you know, I never even noticed there was a clock there, so I was fine.
We never had one back in the old days.
Yeah, I was fine. Yeah, that was true. So, anyway, so back to the story, and I'll try to make this quick.
So it's the summer of 83.
No, it's December of 83. 83. Yeah.
Okay, December 83. Yeah, okay, yeah, I don't remember that. Okay, you come in to the midweek service.
Yep.
These two guys, the guy with the overalls and the other guy, they pray for you.
Yep.
Take it
lay hands. So Augustine, when I was sitting down, he was about my height looking at me. He was a little short guy.
He was sitting, and he was a very
Pentecostal guy. And Augustine, he hit his D's really hard, like the Lord. Remember that he did that? Yeah. Okay.
You were not used to the D thing.
No, I wasn't used to
that. And the Lord didn't touch a you, duh. That, yeah. You didn't know about that.
It had a lot of drama on it. But anyway, so now remember, I'm just a good Baptist Presbyterian kid who loves Jesus, and he puts his hand on my head, and the power of God just shoots through my body.
It's like fire comes
through. Yeah, it just does, and I'm like, what is this? I've never experienced anything like this, and nobody has said anything, and I'm not coming expecting it. I'm just expecting prayer, and then Bob and Augustine read my mail for 20 minutes.
They prophesy to
you. Oh, my gosh. I mean, it was the clearest prophecy I've ever had, where they... Actually, there were things I would think, and they would speak them out during that time. It was amazing and pretty direct. They were pretty tough on me. You remember?
Yeah. I do. I thought, hey, this is my friend. Yeah. Go easy on him. Yeah.
But, you know, it was for me, and my wife was a little nervous. She thought I might get up and walk out. Actually, it was the most liberating thing I've ever experienced. It just felt like freedom. And at the end, they did that about 20 minutes. And then they prayed for Julie for a couple minutes. They looked at their watches, and they said, oh, my gosh, the service starts in like 3 minutes. I don't know if you remember this part. And so Bob says to his wife, Viola, at the time, Viola, you lay your hand on her tummy there. And she does. He says, you see anything? And she says, nope. Augustine, you see anything? Nope. He said, Bob said, me neither. Baby's fine. They got up and walked out of the room.
I mean, a terminal critical disease. And
yeah. Okay. So... So a couple of things happened right at them. First was, we knew it was true. Faith was deposited in us. Secondly, I started speaking uncontrollably in tongues, and I couldn't stop.
And he's never done it before. He's like, what's going on here? Like,
yeah. And nobody said, say banana backwards, none of that stuff. It just came. Yeah, right. You've done that, right?
We didn't let that stuff happen.
No.
That banana backwards stuff.
No,
I go, nah, we don't need that here.
But, you know, it was amazing. And it was 6 weeks before she was born. There's a lot more to the story than that. But during that 6 weeks, the fruit of that was the most intimate time I've ever experienced with Jesus and my wife as well, still looking back to this day.
That was 36 years ago-ish, 35, yeah.
Yeah. Long, long time ago. So and it changed our lives. It just changed our lives. It made us love Jesus more. It made us love the Word of God more. It had all the good fruit that it should have when the Holy Spirit comes.
Then he ends up resigning the chiefs, and he comes and leads the church here. And
that was a
fantastic job.
Six or seven years later. Yeah.
Yeah, I so appreciate that. But, you know, one thing, and then we'll be done with this part, but one thing that made me nervous, they said, nope. Nothing wrong. Baby's fine. He went straight back to work the next day, in the headquarters of the Kansas City Chiefs, and all the executives said, the baby's healed. There he said, like, don. This is an imperfect science, this thing called prophesying. Let's not declare it yet. He goes, no, they said it was right, and the Lord touched me. My baby's healed. I go, Don, this could be a disaster. So, Mr. Faith here, I wasn't very helpful. But he said it anyway, and the baby was completely healed. The miracle baby, our first documented dramatic miracle is in the Kansas City Chiefs context. And again, the Lord sent him to this building. Don and his wife Julie led worship on the day it was dedicated, when they called it Miracle Sports Complex with the arrowhead. I mean the rainbow. I will, for 3 minutes, give a recap of what happened. And you just stay right here. So it's 1984. We're in Overland Park. Bob Jones has this dramatic supernatural encounter that's tied to the one I have the next month, which I won't go into that. He says, but we're at the intersection of Blue Ridge and Grandview Road. We have no idea where that is. 9 months later, the Augustine, the other prophetic guy, stands up and goes, I don't know where you're going, but you'll be there June 1st. And I say, don't say June 1st. Well, on June 1st, two men who own this building called me out of nowhere and said, we want to give you the keys to our building. And I go, where's it at? It's Grandview Blue Ridge. I go, oh my goodness, that's exactly where Bob Jones said we would be. I was excited until I got here. And I looked, oh my goodness, really? Really? And then I meet Paul Kane, Augustine telling me all about Paul Kane in the summer of 84. And then I meet Paul Kane's assistant at the McDonald's, says, Paul Kane, you're talking about him. I could introduce you to him. No, 3 years later, we go on a 21-day fast. Do you remember that fast, that 21-day fast?
Yeah, but I was working at the chief still, till 1989.
Oh, 87. Okay, so yeah. I was thinking I'd get it all mixed up. Okay.
I probably skipped coffee that morning or something.
Yeah, well, there you go. So you joined us in 89. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, right. And so, because I just know over the years you were so involved. And so then we go on this 21-day fast, Joel fast. The day after, we're praying for miracles, dreams, visions, for an increase of the prophetic. The day after, I go to Birmingham, Alabama. Only 50 people in a room. It's just a fellowship. I don't even know why I'm there. I don't know very many people there. Guy turns and says, meet your neighbor. Hello, my name's Mike Bickle. He goes, my name's Paul Kane. Are you the... He goes, how do you know? A week or two or three later, whatever, he comes here, stops right out there in the parking lot at that intersection. He looks, he points at all this. He goes, Joel's army is going to be trained in this place, and you're going to that stadium, and that's what it's a prayer and fasting movement with dreams, visions, signs, and wonders. You're going to that stadium. So 25 years pass, whatever, I'm not doing the math. Paul Kane dies. I don't tell his story for 15 years, because I don't want to tell it here. I tell it, Andy Berg gets a hold of me when I reminded all of us about that we're here at this intersection, and that street leads to Arrowhead, and Andy Berg says, are you open to go to Arrowhead? And this Monday they came, talked about it, Lou Engle flew in town, we said yes. They had a meeting that Monday night, and on Tuesday morning, May 7th, they said, we are officially going to Arrowhead. We did not initiate it. They came to us.
Yeah, here's where I want to slow down.
Okay, now, that was slow.
That's where I want to slow down. Arrowhead Stadium initiates a conversation.
Wait, everybody come up here, you guys.
Arrowhead Stadium initiates a conversation with Andy Bird and his team 2 months before the Send Orlando. When the Send Orlando hasn't happened, it's not successful, before anybody knew if it was going to be successful.
Because typically stadiums don't want you until 70,000 show up. Actually, it was 3 months earlier, I think, that they called with only 2,000 or 3,000 signed up for Orlando, but Arrowhead said, we still want to talk to you.
Yeah, they contact Andy and ask the question, would you be interested? Andy's so swamped with the Send Orlando, he can't even think about it. They come up for air after Orlando. Is there something else? They go, well, we got this message from Arrowhead. Would that interest us? And it's then that he contacts
Mike. And then the coffee shop with him in Asia.
That's
unbelievable.
Ridiculous.
Well, I'm with Andy actually the week after the Send, and I've been to the Send. And I said, hey, are you going to do this again? And he goes, you know, I don't think so. But he says, I've got one really intriguing invitation. And I said, where's that? And he said, Arrowhead Stadium, Kansas City.
So that was before the coffee shop.
Yeah.
Then what's the coffee shop
story? So in the coffee shop, I ran into him and I said, and hey, did you have your meeting? He had come up and met with you. And he goes, but I'm going back May 6th to meet with him. I said, oh, I'll be in Kansas City. I live in Texas now. I said, I'll be in Kansas City. I'm babysitting my grandkids that week. And he said, well, why don't you come to the meeting? So the Monday meeting, I thought it was me, you, and Andy.
Oh, I see.
I didn't know it was like a room full of who's who in there.
I don't know if you mentioned it.
Yeah, it's where it says on.
Yes.
Where it says on, yeah.
There
you go. There you
so
have, that's
I don't
how
know
it works.
If you mentioned it.
And it goes
on.
Off the other way, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, there you go.
I don't know if you mentioned it earlier, but Andy did not know any of the Arrowhead storyline.
No, he didn't know any of it. No.
Nothing.
And actually, many of you didn't until I told it at the staff meeting before the Paul Kane funeral that Sunday, because I was only telling it because the Paul Kane funeral. So the timing was just so layered together. And another bizarre thing is that when we started IHOP in 99, that I resigned from everything, and we had the trailer. Then Floyd McClung was here, and he called me up 4 years later, said, we're buying a new building. Would you consider buying this back? So I'm the only guy in town that bought the same building twice, a building I didn't want. I bought it twice. And he said, for a conference center, because we didn't have the Sunday morning dynamic going on. He goes, a conference center. And I went, oh, I don't know. He goes, it'd really help us because we're buying a new building over the way over there. And I said, I don't know. Oh. So here, we're here on this we're here.
I just want to register this. The thing that was unusual about the meeting on Monday with Andy, Andy said and did something I've never heard a leader do or say before when it comes to events like this. Because when you get, as you can imagine, you get the pitch for the event, there's always that underlying agenda related to what somebody's trying to build through that event. And so they're asking you to do all the heavy lifting of the volunteering and serving to make their thing happen, which I got to say, Mike has done over the years with a spirit of generosity. When people come into town, they want the labor of IHOP, and Mike has served ministries without asking for anything in return. You've done that so consistently, and yet here we are in a meeting, and he goes, no, it's the opposite. I'm doing this because of Mike's story and calling. I'm doing this.
And it's our story, yeah.
To build a platform. He said, Mike, and yeah.
Yes, but, it's ours.
Because I'm doing this to build a platform. But the reason I said to you is because he had a heart to build a platform for the fathers. He goes, I'm not trying to build a platform for me. I want to build a platform for the fathers.
He's in his late 30s. He goes, we're the sons. Well, yeah.
He goes, I want to give a voice. He goes, I want to see a million intercessors raised up for the missions movement, and I want to see them trained at IHOPU. I went, wait, what? That's the part where I went, what are you talking about? What about your training school? He goes, no, we want to see them trained. They're intercessors. They got to be trained here. He goes, I want to get 5,000 out of this event.
So in Orlando, 200,000 missionaries was the goal. They want to raise it up over the years. And this, the Send Kansas City, that's the official name, the Send Kansas City, they said, we have two goals. We want 200,000 missionaries, the same as Orlando, and 1 million intercessors. This is new. We're adding this to the narrative. We are now aggressively working together with IHOP to raise up 1 million intercessors. So we're going to call the intercessors in this call, this send. And so we have a deep commitment to YWAM to raise up 1 million intercessors for YWAM. And Andy says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just 1 million for the prayer, the missions movement. I go, I'm for that, but we have a very deep commitment to YWAM itself to raise up 1 million intercessors for YWAM. This is Mark Anderson, who's been, there you go. One of the, here, come over here. You're going to say something. It's one of the senior leaders of YWAM on the global level. There's what, 30,000 staff members, some big number like that. And there's about 8 or 10 that are the international main leaders. He's based here in Kansas City. Most of you know Mark. He's been here for the whole 20 years. And we've interacted many, many, many times. And I've invited him to everything. He's part of our team. We accept you as part of our team here.
So wait, before you talk, I just want to give a little corrective adjustment. Like, I'm not expecting something. I'm not expecting anything to happen related to numbers coming here. That's not why I'm telling the story. That part of the story, I'm just telling the story in terms of the way in which
that
God is getting people together.
Was for to help intercessors,
yes.
To help us, not to help his movement.
Right. That's the
that.
Spirit of it.
Yeah, because he said, I want to raise up 5,000 intercessors to go to your school from this place. And I said, no, that's not what we're not asking you for that. He goes, I am believing in the intercessory prayer movement in the ends of the earth. I want to raise them up, and I want them to be trained here. I go, Andy, I'm not even bringing that into the conversation. But he was so adamant. You're talking about the selflessness of Andy.
The spirit of it, what the Lord's doing. To me, that's the Lord has to do that. I want to point at God and go, wow, not go, okay, prepare for 5,000. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just going, wow, only God could do that.
But we need the help to get the million intercessors for YWAM. Yes.
On May 6th, unto May 7th, and the commitment.
It's official on May 7th.
That's bizarre.
Amen.
And Mark, you got something to say after Daniel?
Yes, when Dave was speaking, I was sitting behind and listening attentively. I cannot help but to notice, September 20th, last year, right in this auditorium, God sent us 1,000 Chinese. We thought we were hosting
at our 19-year anniversary, 1,000 Chinese.
But on the first day of our 20th year,
yes,
on September 20th, they came. We thought we were hosting them, just opening up our living room for them to come and do their things. But they brought us a great gift. It has to be joined to this night and day prayer movement to impact North America and the globe. And now, once again, at the end of the 20th year, this is the first day of the 20th year. Now, this is Send 2020, October 2020. It's the end of the 20th year. Once again, and a company of people.
Just the timing of it.
The precision and the front and the back of this 20th year of 2020. We are in a divine window now before the Lord. And Mark, yeah.
Mark just mentioned something. And I'm still watching the clock because we got lunch in a minute. But we'll go a couple more minutes.
Thank you.
Okay. Go ahead, Mark. Just share.
Okay. So
then we'll have lunch, talk about it, then we'll come back and do some more.
I could go a couple of hours myself. I'm not going to. But the narrative that Mike mentioned is much larger than what's even been mentioned so far. There's a corresponding set of things that have happened over the same duration of time. It was actually the same month Bob Jones was visiting with Mike that I was anointed in Nigeria, in West Africa.
In 83, right?
By T.L. Osborne, who was a premier global evangelist for almost 60 years, pioneered missions in many 70 countries of the world, for being an apostle to the nations, which I didn't even fully understand. They poured a whole quart of oil on me. And long storyline, but I was on a journey from 83 onward with many of the missions leaders across the globe until I was moved here sovereignly in the last year, well, just before the prayer room started, a year before the prayer room started, not knowing why I was going to Kansas City. But I was contending from that moment in 83, trying to say, Lord, how do we bring together the prayer and missions movements together so that something would happen that you have in mind for the whole earth? And that has been something I've been contending for on a personal level, but across the body of Christ for about 37 years. And I am watching right now this coming together. And it's really important for all of us
that
are involved.
You were at the Monday meeting with Andy and
Lou. Oh, I was in both of the meetings. And I've been coaching Andy alongside the prayer room side, helped start a prayer room in Kona so he could be part of that, prepare him for what he's doing right now. I'm not taking credit for it. What I'm saying is God has given assignments. And he's been so faithful and fasting
hey,
and praying.
Give him 60 seconds on who Andy Bird is.
Andy
young,
Bird is a
leader.
Dynamic young leader in Youth with a Mission, one of our emerging next generation leaders based in Kona, Hawaii, who's got a hold of the message that came from here. And that was largely because Mike kept supplying me back in the early days CDs and DVDs, which I circulated all through the planet, particularly to our YWAM family, and said, you have to know this other storyline that's going on so we can cooperate with this, because actually what they're contending for in prayer room settings and the global prayer movement directly affects what we're contending for related to the global missions movement. This is together as one movement under Jesus. These aren't two different things. And I kept saying that, and I was getting hits all over the place for saying that, like, what's wrong with you? You're a missions guy. What are you doing in a prayer room? But this is something the Lord is bringing together in our hour. Andy's one of the young next generation. I say young because my oldest daughter's older than him, but they're the next generation carrying the mixed DNA. This is critical to our conversation we're having right now. Older leaders like us have to understand the next generation is going to have a mixed DNA.
Wait, you said like us. I'm going to step over here.
No, this is absolutely critical for you. If we, now, he and I, because we're the same generation, like real close in age.
Yeah, because we think missions and prayer, but the next generation, it's one reality.
It's one reality. That's exactly right. And you have contended for a reality that they have, but it's the DNA that's in them that will allow them to affect the whole globe. There's something happening with the next army that's going to be trained. And Kansas City is the epicenter for this, for many of the things that are going to happen in the earth. And we must cooperate with the Lord, or he's going to correct us along the way. Because the way this DNA has to come together now in this next hour is absolutely important to the Lord. He's not going to let us drift back into our old paradigms and our own little camps and just doing our thing and talking about what we do. This is going to be a joint effort of many, many people in the body of Christ that are going to come together in a collaboration we have never seen in the history of the church. And it's going to explode with a new generation with a full DNA, loving the throne room, understanding intercession, and going across the globe in signs and wonders, with over 1 billion people being engaged in coming into the kingdom in one generation. That's what we're contending for right now. We are not contending so our staff get along and so we can figure our departments out and our flow charts. That's going to blow up in a year. That's going to be exploding times 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. Yeah, our staff in this city. I'm telling my staff all the time. They don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'm telling them all the time. You think you're pressured now? You have too much going on? You have too many hours a week? You need a break, another vacation? Your VMS or your support system isn't high enough? You don't have enough money? Forget it. This is going to blow up in a year across the globe in a global shaking, and we are going to see an explosion of this movement across the globe. And we better get ready to impart to the next generation what we're talking about here. and not present it as an organization or our thing or our name on it or our branding or our particular whatever. I don't care about any of that, actually. What I care about is that the DNA the Lord's depositing in the earth is absolutely going to come forth the way it's meant to come forth, and the Lord Jesus is going to be lifted up in a way that nobody will care anyway, and it's going to be in the midst of a great shaking of the earth that's going to be happening in this next hour. And you guys, that's what we're all part of. It's why I come to these meetings, why I love you so much. It's why I love all of you so much. I wish I could come to more of your stuff and park myself in the prayer room. I just am on planes. But this is meant to come together.
You know, I'm going to talk just 60 seconds. Dave, you get the last word. Then we're going to have our lunch. So the servers get ready in a minute. Servers don't move yet. Just get ready. Is that it was on this stage, 2016, where Lorne Cunningham, I think one of the greatest men of God of this generation, this century in America, him and Bill Bright, Lorne Cunningham, the leader of YWAM, came to Kansas City, John Dawson, our dear friend John and David Hamilton, and that many of the YWAM leadership came here on your campus for 4 days, but they came up on this stage a number of times. And we committed together before the Lord, we would go hand in hand, arm in arm, IHOP and YWAM, and we committed before the Lord, by the grace of God, to raise up 1 million intercessors to cover the largest missions movement in human history, which is YWAM. They don't say that, but we can say that. And so though Andy wants us to raise 1 million for the missions movement, let's get 2 million, because I got 1 million for YWAM, and I'm happy for him to pray for everybody else too. But it was on this platform, your whole leadership, international leadership, it was so dear that 4 years later, at the same time, the 1,000 Chinese come. And so this has just been a time where hearts have been gathered, and we're in a God timing. Dave, you got 3, 4, 5 minutes, and then we're going to have lunch.
Okay.
Turn the clocks on. Thank you, Donnie. Yeah, turn the clocks off. No, I want to hear this. No, I want to hear this.
I just want
this guy. Let's just say that we love Alan Hood.
I love you too. Love you too.
He doesn't like this.
Yeah.
He does not like this.
I don't. Stop.
Turn the clocks
love
off.
Love you. I want to say something.
Thank you, Jack. Mark.
Because there is this honoring of the fathers. Andy wanted to honor the fathers. And there's really,
and that's what Dave was saying.
It's really important that the sons honor the father, that we walk forward with this mixed DNA. This one river called Christ gets what he wants for his bride. That's the river. He gets whatever he wants. Prayer movement, missions movement, is the Jesus movement. He gets what he wants. And so I'm sitting down there, and I just feel so honored that Dodge Stedman is on our stage. But hold your clapping for a moment. It's appropriate in a minute. I was in my late 20s, maybe 30, when I joined staff as the youngest staff guy for Metro Christian Fellowship.
Under Don, yeah, under his leadership.
And I was touched because at that point, Don was undergoing the Lord's dealing with his life for the poor of the earth. And you started Abba's house, or Father's house, right? And down in the inner city, and what would in that same area, I believe, would become Hope City, and the very things that have played out.
And with Bruce.
But he became the father to remind us all at the very hour when we were starting the house of prayer that God's eye is on the poor. And I would watch him weep. And I would watch this man be so repentant about anything and everything. His heart was so tender and responsive to God.
Good.
That I felt such pride that I joined his staff, where the fathers were tender to Jesus and his voice. And here he is down in Texas with Jimmy, I believe, and the work that Jimmy Siever's doing in the earth for missions, and the touch of God that was on his heart that I saw 20 years ago is still in his heart right now. This authentic faith. And I just want to say, for the Don Steadmans,
yes,
the Michael Sullivans,
yes, Sam
the
Storm.
Sam Storms,
Floyd McClung's,
the fathers that have been here
Lloyd
since
Riddles.
1983, I just want to say thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. There's one family of God. We all have our particular assignment.
Yes,
and if we can remember that, we move into this Jesus-only phase, linked together in love, giving him what's due him, which is a church that's fully his. And so I want us to do something. I want you to extend your hand towards Don, because I'm jealous for this man's inheritance. Yes. This man's inheritance. If he had time to tell you, he would tell you about his children, what they're doing for the Lord.
It's amazing.
And what his grandchildren are going to do for the Lord. And I just thank God for the inheritance. I thank you, God, for every deposit that you've deposited me and us through this man, whether we know it or not. I thank you, Lord. Not one glass of cold water given in your name will be forgotten. You will remember them all. And I thank you for Don Steadman. I thank you for the miracle. I thank you for the miracle baby. And I thank you for all the promises. And I thank you for this man. I ask you to bless him, our Father, in this movement. I bless him in the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Father, that you would give him and the movement he's part of the fullness of what you promised then, and you would link us all together in love, and we would pass and walk through the finish line to your return, fully in love with one another, giving you glory. So we bless you, Don Steadman, in the name of Jesus, a sincere man, a godly man, a man of faith and virtue, and we say your inheritance will be large, and we will celebrate it on that day with you, in Jesus' name.
I'm going to pray. And Lord, I pray for Amy, the little miracle baby, this 36-year-old woman right now that's on the West Coast. I pray for the Spirit of the Lord to touch her. I ask that you would apprehend her in a new way and show her who she is to you and the princess that she is in the Spirit and the storyline you've ordained for her and her children and their children. And I speak blessing, and I speak your favor on Amy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Just as Alan was stepping out just now, I just felt a strong moment that we have a window to actually just soak in what we hear from
Thank you, Don.
The prophetic narrative that was, we need to respond for a moment, and Alan kicked into the spirit of prayer just now. I just felt that from behind us. How many of you feel that we just slow down for a little while and just respond to the Lord? If we just stand together as a people, let's just stand together as a people. The Lord is speaking to us loud and clear. We're all hearing different dimension of this and personalizing it, hearing it corporately, hearing it in our family journey, hearing it in our personal journey, hearing it about the next generation. This is a holy moment before the Lord. Dave, I know you have things stirring in your heart too, but let's just... That key phrase that you say, Dave, for such a time like this, 2019, this company of people is here in Kansas City. We're here to respond to the Lord. The now moment.
Lord, I ask you for that Joel 2, verse 28 to 31, that thing we labored for in that 21 days, the day before we met Paul Kane, the thing that this ministry, this family has contended for, dreams, visions, signs, wonders, world harvest. Dreams, visions, signs, wonders, world harvest. Lord, I ask you for an increase of the prophetic. weak and broken people like us, like the prophetic ones before us. Weak and broken people. All of them were very weak. None of you would have picked them to be prophetic vessels when you looked at them in the natural. Lord, I say, here we are, simple people. I ask for a multiplying of remarkable supernatural encounters. The 10-year-olds, the 80-year-olds, and all the ages in between. I ask you, dreams, visions, angelic encounters, supernatural experiences, signs, wonders, healings, not just in Arrowhead, all over the city, all over the nations. Raise up messengers. Yes. We pray for laborers for the harvest. Yes. Give us the 1,000,000 intercessors for YWAM, the 100 million for Israel, the 200,000 missionaries, laborers for the harvest, moving together, even in this house, with dreams, visions, signs, and wonders. That prophetic banner of intercession and prophetic over this geographic area that you spoke about, a multiplied grace of intercession and prophetic in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can go ahead and be seated for a moment. Go ahead, Matt. You want to say something? Oh, okay. Servers, just give us a couple, 2, 3, 4 more minutes before you go. Let's everybody grab a seat. Let's not disconnect yet. We're going to take a break in about 3, 4 minutes. And we're going to have lunch, and we're going to talk about this. Then we're going to come back and cover a few more areas.
So I want to say it again. I want to say it again, what Daniel emphasized. Some of you the Lord sent here to be here right now. Some of you the Lord kept here to be here right now. Some of you were in transition and the Lord changed the plan. Some of you were in transition in your heart and the Lord changed the plan. The Lord kept you here or sent you here for right now. And in September, the Lord spoke family.
With the 1,000 Chinese that came here.
As a staff, we have a job. As an individual believer, we've got an assignment, a calling. But when the Lord emphasizes family, here's what I think about when I think family. I think lots of things, but I think as a family, what do? As a family, we sow into the promises and we tell our story. That's what family does. You sow into promises and inheritance for the next generation and you tell our story. You're a keeper of the story. And where the Lord's helping us right now is he's getting us into the right story to tell. As things are unfolding right before our eyes, I love what Mark said. It's not the time just to think about our job as a staff member, but it's actually not the time to think about our assignment in ministry, our calling in ministry. There's actually something bigger going on. It's time to think about who we are as a family, as those who sow into the promise. I love what Lou said the other day. He quoted Psalm 126. He said, or when he prayed on Tuesday, where they were like, when the Lord delivered the captives of Zion, they were like those that dreamed. This is the season for the family to be like those that dreamed. We get to sow into the promises. And here's what I believe. I believe that 16,000 plus over a couple of decades have sowed into promises. And as they've sowed into those promises, they became part of this family story. And those promises are going to find them. Those promises are going to lay hold of them. But more than that, I believe those promises are going to lay hold of their children. I don't care how they're doing in the Lord today. I have such confidence that their investment in prayer is going to pay off in surprising ways for their children related to these promises. And we're the ones who are the stewards of that story. Far beyond what your ministry calling is, you're a steward of a story. And I believe one of our primary jobs right now in this season, as the story's unfolding, a whole new surprising dimension of the story that we couldn't have anticipated right now. And as stewards of that story, we want to lean in as we continue to sow into the promises, because they're just starting to unfold in a new way. But even Arrowhead Stadium in the fall, it probably
is... Fall 2020. 18 months from now, yeah.
That probably isn't the parade down Blue Ridge, 3 days, 3 nights, no rest, 100,000 outside.
This is one installment.
This is a cool event that the Lord orchestrated, but again, it gets us attentive, but to what? It gets us attentive to an unfolding story that the Lord brought us here to be a part of so that we can sow in so that our kids reap the harvest. That's, to me, what family's about. It's about laboring for an inheritance that our kids receive, which means it changes the narrative of how we do the day-to-day. We want to carry the story. And so that's what I want to pray for as we go to lunch, as we talk over our meal, as we talk about the food. I want to talk about the collective story. I want to talk about what the Lord's doing. You know, there's those seasons. Part of the reason it's so personal to me is because there was a good 5-6 year stretch where you're thinking, is it going to happen? Like, are those promises going to unfold? This is really hard. And so when you labor through those seasons in prayer to come into a moment where things are happening that no man could make happen, and suddenly things are unfolding in a way that are just unusual and we get to be here, I want to enjoy it together. As we're eating together, I want to enjoy it together. I want to be in awestruck wonder at God together. I want that to be how we do meals. We do meals going, wow, God. And I don't even know what else to say. So I want to pray for the meal. Lord, I'm asking, help us far beyond our jobs and assignments and ministry callings. God, I'm asking that you would make us a family that sows into promises and carries the story. We want to get into your story. We want to get into your narrative. God, I'm asking that it would be on our lips, that we would be like those that dream, that we would say, look what the Lord has done, that we would rejoice and pause and take note and enjoy the beauty of what's unfolding that we couldn't make happen, but you let us sow into it and be a part. For the generation that's coming, we're asking, give us grace to hand them a glorious story and precious promises in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mark, where's our MC at? Servers, go ahead and get the food. We got